Well, how about some scripture this morning? You think yes? Let's do it. Philippians chapter 2 is where we will be today. So if you'll open up the Bible that's in front of you, in the chair in front of you, I'm reading out of the exact same Bible that is right there in the chair in front of you. Philippians chapter 2, if you're using a digital Bible, we are in the CSB translation. And we will be on page 1041 in the Bible in front of you. 1041, Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. It was such a good week this past week with revival. I had so much fun. The music was incredible. Our choir was incredible. The children's workers were great. Everybody just did an incredible job. I was just so blown away at how many people in our church were working so hard in so many different areas for a revival event. And so it was incredible. And it was such a joy to get to be a part of all the work that everybody was doing and to get to kind of play my part in it. I loved having Daniel out to preach for us, our evangelist. He did a great job. Last Sunday morning, he was preaching out of Jonah for us and then Romans on Sunday night. And then Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, he did Philippians chapter 1 and then the first part of chapter 2. So what we're going to do is, leading up to Easter here, which is all of 3 weeks away now, leading up to Easter, we're going to finish Philippians. Trevor's going to preach for us one of these ones, but in this Sunday morning, Sunday night, next Sunday morning and night, we're going to make our way through the rest of Philippians leading up to Easter, and we'll be back in a gospel for Easter. And as promised, right after Easter here in 4 weeks then, we'll begin looking in the Old Testament again. It's been since the fall since we got to go in there, and so if you're a guest with us, the way that we work through the Bible is we do a New Testament section, we spend some time in a book or a good big section of the New Testament, and then we go to the Gospels for a while, specifically within the New Testament, and then Old Testament. So that's the way we go through again and again all year round, every year is New Testament, Gospel, Old Testament. New Testament, Gospel, Old Testament. So you get a double dose of New Testament, but we stay close to the Gospels, and you get all of Scripture preached at some point or another. You know, give it some time to get all the way through, but that's how we move through at our pace. And so we're going to finish up Philippians. We'll be in the Gospel for Easter and then the Old Testament through the rest of the spring and towards the summer. Now, when Daniel was preaching the first half of Philippians chapter 2, I was jealous. I get jealous anytime anybody is preaching the beginning of Philippians chapter 2, because the passage preaches itself. I mean, all of your points, when you have a sermon there about the humility of Christ, all of your points can just be, amen. You know, all of your points can just be, did you hear that? And you need to add very little or say very little because of what a joy it is to simply be reading that Christ humbled himself even to death on a cross for our sake, that he is alive now and highly exalted, that his name is above every name, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I love that. I love that sermon. I love that passage. And I'm not going to get to preach it to you today. Daniel did on Wednesday night. So if you're here on Wednesday night, there's that for you. Instead, we're going to begin in verse 12 of chapter 2. So having heard about Christ, this God of ours, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who created everything, who were there before time, the only uncreated things, created all and made it all just right, Christ, who loved us and came into the world, took on flesh, died for us on the cross, did not consider equality with the Father something to be grasped, but made himself nothing for our sake, Christ for us. And so, him rightly. Our passage today, starting in verse 12, will be how we are to live likewise. So given this who's coming and going, given Christ, who is so clearly proclaimed in the first half of chapter 2, what are we supposed to do? That's the sermon today. How then shall we live, given how much we have been loved by Christ, how good he has been for us, that he has paid the price for all of our sins already, long before we were born, that those of us who have put our trust in Christ already, so what? Fear of the coming judgment of the Lord, because we have been judged in Christ already, so what shall we do? How shall we live? Let's pray together. We'll begin reading in chapter 2, verse 12. Father God, I pray that the reading of your word and the hearing of your word would be worship to you this morning. Father, put your spirit on all of us so that we can worship you all the better. And this I pray in your name. Amen. Chapter 2, verse 12. Therefore, my dear friends, just as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but even more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is working in you, both to will and to work, according to his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may be blameless and pure, children of God who are faultless in a crooked and perverted generation, among whom you shine like stars in the world, by holding firm to the word of life. Then I can boast in the day of Christ that I didn't run or labor for nothing. But even if I am poured out as a drink offering on the sacrificial service of your faith, I am glad and I rejoice with all of you. In the same way, you should also be glad and rejoice with me, Paul says. This is the word of the Lord. Paul, writing this letter to a church he started, he went to Philippi, he preached the gospel, these people believed, they were baptized, and now they are continuing to proclaim the gospel all around their region, and Paul is far away, writing to them, encouraging them in their suffering as they live as a church. And so we take these words in the same way that Philippian church took these words when they were first written. We take them as encouragement and we take them as commands from God through Paul. The first command here is, given who Jesus Christ is, given what he has done on the cross for us, dear congregation, dear saints, work out your salvation in fear and trembling, he says. This means obey Christ. Just as Christ obeyed the Father's will, and though he is equal with the Father, did not care to assert his equality, but rather was delighted to make himself nothing, so likewise we, though our equals here in a congregation, though have been equally loved by Christ, have been equally forgiven, we don't look for what's ours and our equality. Rather, we humble ourselves and graciously obey the will of God. We graciously obey Christ. That's what he says in verse 12. Just as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but even more in my absence, obey. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Some of you have likewise obeyed Christ for a long time. You've been believers for some time. You've been obedient to Christ. And I say, even more now, wherever you are in life, it is time to obey Christ rightly. It is time to continue to grow in your obedience of him. Some of you are returning to church for the first time in a long time. Perhaps you're a believer, but you have not been pursuing Christ rightly in your life. I tell you, because of the grace of God, it does not matter where you've been. It matters now what you will do. So for you too, I say, now is the day to continue in obedience to Christ, growing to obey him more. He doesn't say work out your salvation in fear and trembling as if they fear to lose your salvation. It's more like grow up in your salvation, given the great grace of God, given the judgment of God that is coming. Someday Christ will return. Amen. And on that day, all the evil in the world will be judged. All who have chosen to continue on oppressing the people around them, who've continued on in sin, judgment will be poured out on them. We rejoice at this because you and I have seen how evil the world is. We have seen, just like Christ knew, Scripture says Christ knew what was in the heart of a man. You know too. And if you don't, live a little bit longer and you'll find out. You know what kind of evil we are capable of. What kind of evil is out there in the world. And so we rejoice that someday Christ will come and bring judgment. Right judgment. On that day, he will judge all of the living and the dead, and he will get the judgment absolutely correct. The only problem is, we have all done evil. We are all sinners. But for those who have put their trust in Christ, we have no coming wrath that we need to be concerned about, because the wrath of God has already been satisfied in Christ. He took the judgment that was going to come for us. He took it upon himself on the cross. And so, given the weight of this, given what you know you deserve but are not going to have to face, continue to grow in your salvation. It is not work out your salvation. It's not be afraid that you might lose it. It is rather, given the gravity of all of it, treat it with the respect deserved. Treat God with the respect deserved. Continue in your salvation. Work it out, the Bible says, with fear and trembling. It's like we might talk about working on your marriage, right? It's not to say that because you and your spouse might be in a poor place in marriage, that you're suddenly not married any longer. You are, in fact, married, even if you're a little mad at each other at the moment. You know, when you're married and you're mad at your spouse, that doesn't mean you're not married anymore, right? Or you know, when you're married and you are the one who has actively done wrong in the relationship, you haven't negated the covenant that was made, right? So rather you go work on your marriage, grow in your marriage, commit yourself to it freshly. Likewise, if there you, believer, today, if you have fallen into sin, it is not to say that you have lost your salvation as if it could be lost. Because it was not something you did to get it, something Christ did, and so it is not something you can do to lose it. If there was, let me just make you a promise here, if you could lose your salvation, you would have by now. I mean, if you could, you would have. Thank the Lord, our salvation is held by Christ. It is assured because our salvation is not based on what we have done, but what He did on the cross. And it is unchanging. He has already died and risen again. That's not going to change. And so our salvation is also unchanging. Christ holds it. You cannot lose it. But you must continue to work in it, to grow in faith. You know, there's been a lot of confusion lately about the word discipling, discipleship. Some of those are and are not words, right? In English, if you go to your spell check and you type in like discipling, it's like, no, what now? That Microsoft Word at least does not seem to know what that word is, but you generally know it means to make somebody into a disciple. What exactly is a disciple? People pitched out a lot of answers. And what do you have to do to help somebody else become a disciple, follow after God? We Baptists have a very simple answer about what a disciple is, and so about what discipleship is. And it all comes from Matthew 28, the Great Commission, where Jesus says, all right, go into the world and make disciples. What is a disciple, you ask? But wait, there's more. Go into the world and make disciples, which is baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teach them to be obedient to everything I command. So what else is a disciple besides baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? That is somebody who believes and has made a public profession of their belief, and someone who's being taught to be obedient to everything Christ commands. If you have chosen to believe in Jesus Christ and made a public profession of this in baptism, there's not the baptism that saves, but surely our first step in obeying Christ is to publicly profess that Jesus Christ is our Lord and our belief in Him. And if you are being taught to obey everything that Christ has commanded, then you are a disciple. And at the same time, you are becoming a better disciple. Again, just like with marriage, when you said, I do, gentlemen, you became a husband. But you also learned how to become a husband after that. I sure did. I'm sure still in this process, poor Meredith. So likewise, you are this, what we're doing now, is discipleship. You are being taught to obey everything that Christ has commanded. This is why you cannot neglect meeting together as a congregation. Because you have to be continually taught to obey Christ better. We all need it. Regular encouragement, reminder where we have gone astray, and being taught newly what we did not know yet. So, the first commandment we have here, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Recognize what Christ has done in you, and now live your life with that commitment you made when you first believed. The commitment is that Jesus is going to be my Lord from now on. That was the commitment you made. And now what you have to answer today and every day is, well, is He or isn't He? Well, are you going to submit your life to Christ today or not? So continue on and work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Second thing that we do because of this passage is we recognize God was not done with us in salvation, but continues to be the one who is at work in our life. This is incredible. We didn't just have God working on our behalf that one time, but we have God working on our behalf at all times in our life. Christ came into the world. God himself came down. And this is the center of our faith, that the God who created everything, the one God out there that is real, came down. It's shocking. Took on flesh, lived a perfect life so that we could be saved and died for our sins. But I tell you, even more shocking, God has remained. Christ went into heaven and the Holy Spirit was poured out on disciples for all time. There is not a moment in your life when you are apart from the presence of God. God came down and has remained with you who believe. And so you must recognize that it is God who is at work in your life to bring about the fulfillment of what he started. So some people might, you know, come down for salvation. They feel God working in their life, decide to make a commitment, like at a revival. Perhaps you were a child at children's camp or a youth revival, or some kind of event, you trusted Christ. Some people will do this and then, I mean, like, never make any endeavor to follow him after that. It's like they disappeared. The good news is, God is not like that. Amen. When God begins a work in your life, that first moment where you felt God changing your heart, not the first time you heard the gospel, but the first time you heard the gospel and believed, and it started working in you. From that moment forward, God has been at work in your life. He never slowed down. He never stopped. God was working continuously on your behalf from that point. Look, it's written here, verse 13. It is God who is working in you, both to will and to work according to his good purpose. It is God who is inclining you to obedience. It is God who is changing the desires of your heart from the old sinful desires that still remain and still tempt you to these new desires that you feel in your heart to do right, wanting good, wanting what is right. It is God at work in your life. So if it is God at work in your life, examine yourself today. Are you working against God who is working for you? Are you, in continuing on in sin, and continuing to hold a part of your life that you are unwilling to submit to Christ, are you actively working against God while he's working on your behalf? What foolishness this would be. Following Christ is not like a hobby that we pick up for a season of life, and then a decade later say, you know, I used to play the guitar a little bit. I'll pick back up on that. It's time to get started back in there. Maybe I'll teach myself a little bit more. It's like learning a language. Like, you know, decades ago I was working on French back in high school, and maybe I should get back to that and pick it back up and work on it a little bit. Following Christ must be a regular obedience in our life. I'll tell you this. There is nothing that we do that is neutral on behalf of our discipleship. In all of our actions and choices, we are choosing to follow after Christ and so work with the Holy Spirit, or we are walking away and working against him. We don't live neutral lives. So I ask you today, do you recognize that it is God that is working in you? And if so, are you working against the Holy Spirit who is trying to change your life? Let it be no more. Rather, join as he is changing you. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit, but join him as he is changing you by actively choosing to follow after God and be changed. The next thing that Paul says is this, verse 14. He says, do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may be blameless and pure, children of God who are faultless in a crooked and perverted generation, among which you will shine like stars. All right, so let's say you've chosen to follow Christ. So you're following Christ, and you're working alongside the Holy Spirit, who is the one at work in you to raise you up and to grow you into the man of God he has called you to be. You're going to decide to work with God as he continues to make you into this godly woman who he has been working on all this time. And you're with him and you're going along. And let me ask you, are you going along, though, with grumbling? Are you going along arguing all this? He says, verse 14, do you know a personal ship? Do everything without grumbling or arguing. Do you know a person who is obedient but seems really upset about having to be obedient? I do. I'm raising them right now. They live in my house. Let's talk about the child who, you know, I have to say, hey, come over here. We're going to change your diaper. And it's like they want to sit in it. They don't want their diaper. Just get over here. This is only going to take a second. Why do I have to fight you the whole way to the changing table? Like, this is good for you. You want to be changed. You're going to be a little happier after this. Why are you fighting me on this? You guys have like a baby at some point in your house that absolutely tried to squirm and roll himself off the changing pad every time you put him on there to change him? To where you like had to devise some sort of system for like holding them down with one arm. And so you could try and, I mean, it was like a three-armed task in order to actually change the child because they're arching their back and trying to squirm off. Yeah, I definitely have had more than one of those. Right now, who's a year old, and it's time for potty training already because I'm done. What good is it if you choose to obey Christ, but the whole time you're like upset at him that you have to obey him? Why would you do that? To grumble and argue and, but I don't wanna. And when you still need to follow after Christ. So we have, you know, my wife leads a Bible study at the house. They do in seasons. And right now, she has some of the girls over on Thursday night. And so it's like 7:30 they meet. So it's right at bedtime. So I'm supposed to put the kids down, right? No problem. I can do this, you know. I wanted them. So I need to, I do my part. And I can put them to bed. I can help out. I can do this. But it's one of those, why is it that when we have people over, they act the worst? And so I'm up there, go to bed. You be quiet. Why are you having a breakdown right now? You don't ever do this. Like, have this, why can't I find the right pair of pajamas? You have a lot of pajamas. Just put them on. Go get in bed. Doesn't matter. But I want this pair. They must be dirty. Just put some pajamas on. Go get in bed. I will haunt you in your dreams if you do not obey me right now. What is it with the grumbling and arguing when there are people around and they're all downstairs working on their Bible and I'm upstairs threatening my children to be quiet or bribing them? I don't care. Just cut it out. Hey, it's funny, but are you like this with God? I mean, does God have to cajole you into obedience? Why, knowing how good it is to obey him, would you resist him when he calls you into obedience? Why, knowing that you are to trust God financially and that you are to participate in tithes and offerings, why would you fight him on this? Why, knowing the kindness that you are supposed to show to your neighbors, your friends, and your family, both the simple kindness and the kindness of praying for them and calling them to trust Christ, why would you resist God when he is allowing you to be a part of his good work? Rather, I say to you today, do everything that God calls you to do without grumbling or arguing against him. Do not be like a two-year-old in the faith. It is time to grow up and follow Christ with joy, even if what he calls you to is difficult. And he will call you to difficult things. But they will be good and right for you eventually. Do not follow God grumbling or arguing, but rather follow him with rejoicing. And he says this, in the midst of a crooked and perverted generation. He's talking about his generation, he's talking about this generation and every other one of them. They're all crooked and perverted because we're all sinners. We have been since the beginning. We would not assume that the depth of our sinfulness is any greater than the depth of the sinfulness in the generation of Noah when God brought judgment against them. Sin is sin, and we are people, and we have always been adept in it. The world is crooked and perverted, and yet you live amongst it. God has put you here on purpose. So do not follow God with grumbling. You don't want to be like Eeyore, the donkey from Winnie the Pooh, who seems just glum and upset about everything. Follow God with rejoicing, as if you actually believe that he loves you and has good planned for you. Hey, do you know this person, though? This is going to be a bring-your-own-illustration moment here. Do you know this person? Bring your own illustration with you. Have you met that Christian believer who was rejoicing even in difficult circumstances? The one who simply exuded hope. It was like joy was being squeezed out of their pores to everyone around them. Do you know that person who, even when God called them to difficulty, did it so serenely that they encouraged your faith? That they were just like Paul says you would be if you do this. They're like this star shining in the middle of a dark place. To look on them and see them lovingly obey the Lord even through difficulty in life gives you the same joy as being in a remote place and looking up and being able to see the entire Milky Way spread out above you. Do you know that person? Because I do. I know several of them. If you haven't, you need to look around a little harder. We have them here. And you should join in with them. And you will join in with them when you continue to obey Christ, even through difficulty, with no grumbling, with no arguing, but trusting that what he has planned for you is actually good. Then you will be like those ones who shine like stars in a dark world. I've been reading in 1 Peter, and if you're curious about what it looks like to live in the world, go to 1 Peter. Just like here, Peter talks about us as exiles. He uses the word exiles over and over again. He says, hey, while you're out here in your exile, that's what he calls our whole life here. We're not home. We live in a dark world. We live in a broken place, and God has better planned for us. Someday Christ will return. And we will be at home with him forever. Until that day, we live as exiles here. We live as shining stars in a dark place. My grandmother, my mom's mother, I shall for now on call her Mimi in front of you. My grandmother is 93, and she's in very poor health. And she has been for some time in poor health. And so she has been in the hospital now and then in some kind of version of a recovery hospital, rehab hospital, for the last few weeks. And she keeps asking, you know, she keeps asking my mom and her sister, those who are coming and taking care of her in the family, she keeps asking, she says, I want to go home. But it's been so long since she's lived in a house by herself back in Waco, Texas, that what does she mean when she says that? She mean back in the assisted living place that she's been these last few years? Or before that in just the retirement community that when she needed no assistance? Or before that in the house that she had by herself where she moved into town to be close to her friends after my grandfather died? Or she mean the home that they had in Waco for so long with my grandfather? When she says that and she says, I want to go home, what's she talking about? Where will she feel at home? You know, it is so hard, and yet my family is not alone in this. You know exactly the feelings and the things that we're working through. And the answer is that someday we will be at home. Amen. Don't get so attached. The houses we live in, we live still in exile. But someday we will be home, and until that day, we will live obedient to Christ, without arguing, without grumbling, so that we may be as shining stars in this generation. Last thing Paul tells us here is rejoice, even if you are being poured out, he says. Look down, verse 16. About halfway through, he says, then I can boast in the day of Christ that I didn't run or labor for nothing. He's calling them to live right, Just like I'm calling you. He's calling them to live obedient to Christ. He says, because I don't want to show up fruitless on that day. He's calling to do right, verse 17. He says, but even if I am poured out as a drink offering on the sacrificial service of your faith, I am glad and I rejoice with all of you. Paul's saying this, I'm working really hard here for your salvation. I worked when I was with you there, starting that church, leading you to Christ. I was working hard on your behalf. And now that I'm far away, in and out of prison, regularly persecuted as I start other churches, I'm in prayer for you. I'm writing letters to you. I don't want all this to be in vain, but you know what? Even if I am, Paul says, even if all my efforts are wasted because none of you guys ever actually choose to obey Christ, he says, I will be rejoicing. Rejoice, dear believer, even if you feel like your work is simply being poured out before God. You know, we just had this really good revival, and it was incredible, and it was so much fun. I mean, the music couldn't have been better. Our choir couldn't have sounded better out there in our revival tent. Our evangelist was incredible. He was just wonderful in bringing the word. I mean, everything worked out perfectly. The childcare, the preschool, the security guys. Did you see our, like, militia of parking guys who got you right exactly where you needed to be in each spot? The food was excellent. I had some before. I went back and had some. You know, ladies, did such a good job in working all that. Everything worked out great. You know the amount of people who went out knocking on doors? I believe I'll get you an official count here in the next few weeks as we go back through all the data and the reports, but we knocked on like 700 doors and put out door hangers and invited people to church. That's incredible. We had 750 door hangers printed up. We had 750 invitation cards. I don't know if there are any invitation cards left, so I don't know how many of you handed those out. Perhaps some of them are sitting in your car. But you guys were out there inviting everybody, and I was a little disappointed. Our attendance was down just a bit from last year. We still saw like 5 people give their lives to Christ. It was incredible. It was excellent. Between who came down in the tent and between one of our children over in children's worship, our children's revival, we saw like 5 people give their lives to Christ. This is incredible. We saw a bunch of people come and want to be a part of our church, which is incredible. I mean, everything was perfect. I was a little glum because we didn't quite have as many in attendance as we did last year. I mean, it was pouring rain and freezing cold, but for one reason or another, it was a time change you may have missed because of that, but for one reason or another, you know, there was stuff, so it wasn't quite as well attended as last year, but you know what, it doesn't matter. So I say to you, what if you feel like your hard labor, all those doors knocked on, all those friends invited, what if you feel like your labor is in vain? Because the person that you're trying to reach does not choose to follow after Christ. Paul says, even if all of my work is being poured out like a drink offering, I'm still rejoicing in the Lord. What if your life looks like this? And what if you are simply poured out like this? What if you feel like your life was wasted? All your efforts brought little fruit. Yet rejoice in the Lord. Your salvation is assured. And I would go further and say this. No service ever done in Christ's name is really wasted. Paul's pitching here is a hypothetical situation. They might not obey Christ. They might not obey Paul's commandments that they should follow after Christ. Still, his life was an offering before the Lord. So it was not a wasted life. It does not matter, no matter what. There's an application, of course, here for ministries, we say. It was our delight to see salvation and God working. I wanted to see a lot more for revival, but it was still incredible. We still saw salvation and God doing good work. I mean, you see the Holy Spirit working in the lives of families, and it's incredible to get to see. I don't have any time for discouragement because of that. Sometimes in seasons of ministry, when you're a pastor, you work at a church, they just feel like dry seasons. And sometimes the seasons go on for years. And yet, we get to be a part of the work God is doing. And a life offered in Christ's service is never a life wasted. Perhaps for you as a parent, some of you who have spent years raising a child who simply has not obeyed, and you realize very acutely that you cannot make somebody else trust God. Just like Paul knows about this church, this Philippian church. He says, I mean, it's on you guys. I'm here working my life for you, and I don't want it to be wasted, but that's up to you whether it is or not. Some of you have raised children, and you can feel like you did everything right, and you search yourself for what you did wrong and why they made these decisions, and the answer is to obey your own decisions. Gee, if only we could will them to obey. But God did not do that to us, and he has not done that to them either. Rather, the choice is there for the taking. You must, of course, raise your children upright. There's a parenting style out there that is like the let them make their own mistakes parenting. It's foolishness. Don't do that. This is a bad idea. I mean, maybe when it comes to like falling off of something or you want to let like see what happens. Okay, so don't do that again. But not when it comes to sin. We don't like let ourselves, children, go off into situations that are inherently sinful. People's houses you don't know, parties that you don't know about what's going on. You don't say, well, I made my mistakes. He's going to have to make his. No. This is not what God has called you to as parents. Rather, you are to raise them uprightly. Insist upon their obedience to Christ while they are in your home. And it may be someday that they choose to not follow after God, though you prayed for it, though you taught them better. It's their. But you've still done right on their behalf. It's their decision. You don't need to feel like your life was poured out as a drink offering. Because no service to Christ, whether in church, whether in ministry, whether in your own home, is ever wasted when it is offered as a sacrifice to Christ. Rather, we rejoice and be glad, and we keep praying for those kids, because there is still hope for them, no matter what age they are at. Adoniram Judson, one of our early missionaries, Adoniram Judson, who went to Burma, that is now Myanmar, he went and he was fruitless for years. The Burmese people never in a large way accepted Christ, and he worked his whole life there. He lost a wife, he lost two wives, children. Lost all sorts of people. He himself died at 61 because of illness, and still is largely. The place was swarmed with malaria at the time, and still is largely. He worked his whole life to see Burmese accept Christ, and they never really did in mass numbers. But there was this small tribe of people up in the northern part of the country who weren't ethnically Burmese. The tribe was called Karen, the Karen people. And they accepted Christ readily. And the gospel went out to all of them. And they are a majority people group who believe in Christ. They're a minority in their country. Maybe 7% of the country is this one tribe that has a different language and speaks differently and talks differently and acts differently. Regularly persecuted by the government there because of it. But then have spread out this group of people into Thailand, taking the gospel with them, into America. There are about 60,000 Karen people living in America right now. It took Adoniram Judson years and years of his life in order to produce fruit. But even if his life was going to be poured out, he was rejoicing to get to be a part of God's work. And he did eventually see fruit. It took him 24 years to translate the Bible, the whole of it, into Burmese. But it's still in use today in Burma. He poured out 24 years to make sure that group of people could read and know God's word for themselves. His life was not wasted. You, likewise, rejoice to even get to be a part of God's work. You, likewise, do everything, even if it is a hard calling he has put on your life, do everything without grumbling, without arguing. Recognize that it is God at work in your life. Don't fight against him, but go along with how the Spirit is raising you up. And finally, continue to work out your salvation in view of Christ's mercies with fear and trembling. You who have not believed today, though your life lived for self may have been wasted up until this point, do not let it be wasted any longer. Offer your life today completely and wholly to Jesus Christ as Lord. Father God, I thank you that you've been so gracious to us. I thank you that you've put your Spirit on us, that we are never out of your view, that you are never far from us in our need. Father, I pray that you would continue the good work that you've begun in this congregation. I pray that you would help us to work out our salvation in fear and trembling. Thank you that you will never leave us nor forsake us. Give us the strength to follow Christ, who poured out his life, by us being willing to likewise pour out our lives entirely and completely before you. This I pray in your name. Amen.